Now, the message of the Bible is a universal message. It applies to all men, to men from all nations, and men from all walks of life. There are no exceptions. There are no exclusions. No one is left out. No one is overlooked. All are included as far as the Bible's message is concerned. What God says, He says to all men. Remember Paul when he was preaching in Athens? He said, God commandeth, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This means that whilst the Bible spans continents and nations and every social circumstance, its message at the same time is most personal and most individual. God speaks to all men. It's a universal message. But that means it is a personal message. God speaks to you, and God speaks to me through His written word. The Apostle Paul illustrates this truth in this particular part of his letter. You'll remember, as we have been going through this consecutively, that we have discovered that Paul's aim at this stage is to prove that all men need salvation. That men need the salvation that is revealed and provided in the gospel, because all are sinners under the wrath of God, the God who they have offended. He's seeking to prove this. In chapter 1, he begins by showing that the nations of the world, in their sinful actions, are under the wrath and the condemnation of God. And now in chapter 2, the apostle turns the spotlight upon his own nation, the nation of Israel. And he addresses personally the Jew, the Israelite, especially the Israelite who did not think himself to be in need of salvation. You see that in verse 17. He singles out the Jew for specific attention. He addresses the Jew individually. Behold, thou art called a Jew. And he's looking now especially at the Jews who were self-righteous, who did not think that they would face the judgment of God. In verse 3 of the chapter, thinkest thou this, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He's dealing with a particular class of individuals, particular category of individuals who thought that they would not stand at the judgment of God, who did not see themselves in need of salvation. And now he singles out the individual Jew. That's why he uses the singular pronoun in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. He's speaking individually. He's speaking personally. When we come down there to the verse 24, he switches to the plural, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. That is, all the Jews who were of that thinking, all the Jews who entertained that idea that they were righteous, that they did not need this gospel of salvation, that they were not under the judgment of God. You see how he's addressing individuals particularly. Now this informs us, when we just look at that on the surface, it informs us how we should approach and view the Bible. The Bible has a message which applies universally to all men. But how easy it is not to apply the Bible personally to ourselves. The Lord here, through His apostle, singles out the individual and addresses that person personally. And the Lord does the same with every one of us. The message of the Bible applies to all men. But through this word, God singles each of us out. And he speaks directly through his word to each one of us. The counsel which Eli gave to Samuel is counsel that we all do well to apply to ourselves. Remember when he sent him back, he said, "Samuel, when you hear the voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" God is speaking to each one of us through his word. The Bible applies universally, but it is very easy to miss the personal application of the word of God to our hearts. Here in this second half of the chapter, the apostle singles out the Jew. He's speaking directly to the Jew and those who were of this self-righteous disposition. When we come to look at this passage, we must see that in its context, but we must learn to apply its message to ourselves. Whilst it is spoken primarily, directly to the Jew, yet we have got to learn to apply the message to ourselves. And that's what I want to do this morning, as we consider just briefly some of the main thoughts and truths which Paul highlights in this passage. You'll notice in the first place that the apostle identifies the peculiar and privileged position of the Jews. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he asks the question, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" He turns the spotlight upon the Jewish nation in order to highlight the peculiar and the privileged position which they had as a nation. They were a privileged nation. The circumcision which he refers to in this passage was the sign, or the religious sign, the religious ordinance that was given by God to Abraham in order to set apart his natural offspring through Isaac and Jacob as the covenant people of God. You find it there in Genesis chapter 17. If you turn to that passage, the Lord entered into covenant with Abraham, and he promised that he would take Abraham's offspring into covenant relationship with himself. The offspring through Isaac and then Jacob. And God said that the sign of that covenant would be the ordinance of circumcision. Genesis 17 and the verse 6. He says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." Verse 6, this is, or 10, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Here the Lord is setting apart the offspring of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham, as a covenant people unto the Lord. He's going to enter into this special privileged relationship with them. And the sign of that relationship is the ordinance of circumcision. When we come to Exodus chapter 20, the nation has grown greatly in Egypt. The Lord has delivered them. Exodus 19 it is, rather. And as they stand under the shadow of Mount Sinai, God renews this special covenant with the entire nation. He says in verse 5, "Now therefore, of Exodus 19, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. Now 40 years have passed, a new generation has arisen. Moses is soon to die. And that new generation will go into the land, and the Lord is renewing that covenant. And he says in verse 2, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Israel stand out as a nation. Israel are above all the nations, because God has entered into covenant relation with the nation of Israel. If you look there at chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, and the verse 17, Moses is speaking to the people, and he says, "Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken." The Bible is clear. Israel as a nation stands apart. It's a special nation. A nation chosen by the Lord. A nation that the Lord has entered into covenant relation with, and has given the sign, the token of circumcision, as the token of that covenant. It brought special privileges. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Romans, identifies that unique position and the privileges that came with it. Look what he says in chapter 3. What advantage has the Jew? What profit is there in this natural ordinance of circumcision? And the answer is, it's saying, much every way. There's advantage on every side. But he singles out the chief advantage, the chief blessing of this special relationship which Israel had as the covenant nation of God. He says, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And that's a term, a description for the spoken word of God, the word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. God singled out Israel. God spoke to that nation. He has not done so with any other nation. He entered into covenant union with Israel, and he gave his word to them, that they might preserve that, and that they might proclaim and propagate that word among the nations of the world. Israel stands in a unique position, and the apostle would have his fellow countrymen to recognize their advantages and their privileges. He does not underestimate them. He does not despise this unique position. He would have them to see and to recognize the blessings which God has given to them. Now here's the lesson for us. Paul is speaking to the Jews primarily, directly. He's saying you are in a unique position. You have a unique relation to the Lord. The Lord has given you tremendous blessings and advantages. And you must recognize that. You must recognize that. And you must appreciate that. Now the application to us surely is this: that we have got to recognize also and be grateful for the blessings and the spiritual advantages that God has given to us. Remember the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and be not forgetful of all his benefits. That's what Paul is saying here. He's identifying this privileged position, and he's saying in effect to the Jews, recognize what God has done for you. Recognize what the Lord has given you. And is it not the same for us? What are the blessings and the advantages and the benefits that God has given us? We have his word in its entirety. We have a gospel heritage. We have a heritage of men and women who in the past have labored to hand on the gospel of the grace of God to successive generations. That's what we have in this land. We have the liberty to assemble together, to worship God, and to hear his word preached and expounded. What a blessing is this. What a blessing is this. The Apostle Paul is instructing us that we have got to recognize the blessings that we have. What a blessing it is to be brought up in a country that has had a gospel heritage. A nation that has in times past honored the word of God and been at the forefront in spreading that word throughout the nations of the earth. Handing on that legacy to us. The nation is not what it should be. It's far from what it used to be. But we still possess these blessings and benefits. And we should thank God for them. We should recognize the blessings that God gives us. I think we should add to this also the fact that we should be grateful for the blessing of the Jewish nation. Because God singled out that nation. He gave his word to that nation. The Savior came through that nation according to the flesh. And it was the Jews who took the word of God in its fullness, the revelation of the gospel, and they transmitted or they carried it throughout the nations of the world. The reason why we have the Bible today, the reason why we have the gospel, is because of the Jewish nation, the believers within that nation. And because God set that nation apart, we ought to have a special interest then in the house of Israel. That is why Paul says in chapter 1, the gospel is to the Jew first. To the Jew first. But not only does Paul identify the privileged position of the Jews, he also highlights here that outward religious privileges are not enough in themselves. He would have them to know that their position as Jews and their conformity to outward religious ordinances was not enough to deliver them from sin and from the wrath of God. Keep in mind the main theme which Paul is writing about. All men are sinners. They're under the wrath of God, but now he singles out the Jews. And he singles them out because some of them did not think that they were in the same condemnation. They did not think that they were in any danger. After all, they were Jews. They were a privileged nation. They had the seal of circumcision as the covenant nation of the Lord. They were, in effect, trusting in outward religious ordinances. And now Paul exposes that trust and that hope as false and dangerous. Look at verse 28. He says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." The salvation of a man does not rest upon mere outward conformity to religious ordinances. Paul is saying there is need. There is the requirement of an inward work in the heart. Circumcision of heart. It is what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus In John chapter 3, he must be born again. Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, adhering to all those religious ordinances. And yet the Lord said, Nicodemus, it's not enough. Ye must be born again. And it's plural there, not only applying to Nicodemus individually, but to the whole Jewish nation and to the whole of mankind. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here was the fatal error which many Jews had fallen into, the error which many in the so-called Christianized world have fallen into likewise. The error of trusting and resting in their adherence to outward religious ordinances. In the case of the Jews, it was circumcision and the observance of ceremonial sacrifices and feasts. They were resting in these things, resting in their genealogy, resting in their descendancy, coming from the line of Abraham. John the Baptist said to the people, think not to say that we have Abraham to our father. He said, that's not enough. Just because you come from the line of Abraham and you have the right of circumcision in your flesh, it's not enough. There's a work needed in the heart. Regeneration, the new birth, the act of the Spirit upon the soul of man, renewing the heart, creating spiritual life within. And is it not the case today when we look round about us in the so-called religious Christianized world that many are trusting in outward religious observances, whether it's baptism, the New Testament equivalent, or the Lord's table, or penance, or whatever else the case might be, trusting in these things without any vital change within the heart? Ye must be born again. The new birth is vital. And wherever it is wrought, it will always be evidenced by an absolute reliance and faith upon the merit and the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know a person is born of the Spirit. They're not trusting in outward religious ordinances. They're trusting in the righteousness and the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Yes, he would have them recognize their privileged position. But he would also have them to see that outward religious ordinances are not enough to save the soul. But that brings us to one final thought, and it is this. The possibility of having the Word of God but failing to grasp its teaching. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. Paul is addressing the man of Jewish descent, yet it has application to all of us. What he is saying here illustrates to us the very real possibility of having the Word of God and yet failing to grasp its meaning and its teaching, which was the case with many in the nation of Israel. You remember when Nicodemus came to the Lord? What have I got to do to inherit? Or to enter the kingdom of God? The Lord explained to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand. You remember the Lord said to him, art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? The Lord was saying, you've got the Bible. You've got the oracles of God. And do you not know this? How can a man be born when he is old? He hadn't a clue what the Lord was talking about. This new birth, being born again. And yet, he was privileged. He was a teacher in Israel. to whom the Lord had given the oracles of God. And the Jews were most meticulous in their preservation of that written word, to their credit, to their honor. They were precise and cautious when it came to transmitting the copies of God's word, and yet they failed to grasp what the scriptures taught. They were trusting in outward adherence to outward religious ordinances, thinking it would be enough to gain God's favor and acceptance, and yet the Old Testament clearly taught that the ordinance, especially that of circumcision, was a sign of the necessity of the inward act of regeneration in the soul. Look, for instance, at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. And here the people are instructed, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. You see what's happening here? Since the days of Abraham, every male child born of Abraham's line received the ordinance of circumcision, and now as they stand as a nation about to enter the land of promise, the Lord speaks through Moses in order to explain what that ordinance meant. It's outward, it's external, but it symbolizes an inward work, an inward act in the heart, the act of regeneration. Turn over to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. I'm only giving you two examples this morning. But these examples were given to the same people on the same occasion. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And here Moses says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. You see, the first reference indicates the necessity of it. And they've got to see that necessity. It's almost as if the obligation is placed upon the people themselves. Circumcise the foreskins of your hearts. It's not indicating that they could do this themselves. But it's indicating that they must recognize this need within their heart. And now, here we have further teaching, further explanation. This is the work of God. It's the Lord who does this. And when this is wrought within the heart, it produces love to God. And it produces life. This is the new birth. And so you see, even in the Old Testament, they had the ordinance of circumcision, the outward religious ordinance that they had to comply with. But added to that, there was the teaching of what that meant. And the Lord was teaching them that they needed to have a work of God and grace within their heart. They needed to be born again. They needed to have that renewing of the heart. And the result of it would be love to God and spiritual life. But when we come away down to Romans chapter 2, and the Jews of Paul's time, we find a people who had the word of God, who adhered to those outward ordinances, and yet failed to grasp the teaching of the word of God. They failed to see their need to be born of the Spirit, to be born with life from above. It's an illustration to us of the possibility of having the Word of God yet failing to grasp its teaching. Paul's message to the Jew has a bearing upon every one of us. It exhorts us to recognize the blessings and the privileges that we have in possessing the Word of God. But it also impresses upon us the necessity of searching carefully the Scriptures to find what God truly says in His Word. How many a person has a copy of the Word of God somewhere in their house? And they may have some kind of outward religious conformity, and yet they've never been born again of the Spirit of God. You see, failure to grasp this truth will reap eternal consequences. There are many other matters that we can be mistaken in, and the consequences will be relatively minor. But here is one matter where the consequences are eternal in their significance. Paul says to the Jew, "Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Just because you have this outward sign of circumcision? Just because you have this external adherence to religious ceremony? Do you think that's enough? Do you think that's enough to deliver you from your sin and from the wrath of God? Do not think like this. For unless you are born again of the Spirit, unless you have had your heart renewed by grace, you also will perish. The Scriptures which you possess, the Scriptures which you have been blessed with, teach you this very thing." And yet the Jews of his day failed to grasp what God had said in his Word. Yes, it is a privilege to have this book. But there's a possibility of having this book without grasping and understanding what God has said in His Word. And therefore, it behoves every one of us to give careful attention, to give diligence to the reading and the study of the Word of God, so that we learn and understand and grasp what God is saying to us. And in this, the greatest of all issues, the greatest of all matters, God is saying, "Ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom of God." And therefore today, if you are found in this house of God without that vital change, without that vital experience, then seek the Lord. Seek the Lord that He will do that work of grace in your own heart and make you a new creature in Jesus Christ.